All right, turn to Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles as we continue in our series in the book of Philippians. We have made it to chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 today. We looked last week at how we are citizens of heaven, and this week we're going to look at unity, how unity is important to the community here at North Stafford Baptist Church, to the local body of Jesus Christ. And so our theme today is unity and the importance of unity, why we must maintain unity in the body of Christ. And so if you would join me as I read verses 2 and 3 and pray. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we pray that you would quiet our hearts and minds and souls, that we might receive your word with meekness, that we might be eager to hear your word and to put it into practice. That, Father, that we might guard and maintain the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You have probably heard the old adage, never talk about religion or politics. Or maybe you heard it from Linus in the Peanut comic strip. He says, there are three things I have learned never to discuss with people: religion, politics, and the great pumpkin. Why? Because religion and politics can be contentious and divide people. When you start talking religion and politics, people take sides, lines are drawn, arguments get heated, relationships get broken. And what happens outside the church also, unfortunately, happens inside the church, and it ought not to be so. We definitely should be able to talk about religion, or we have no basis for meeting together. And I would go so far to say that we should also talk about politics, as our faith should inform our politics, not be separate from it. And we ought to be able to do both without contentiousness and divisiveness in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, even in the body of Christ, we take sides, we draw lines, we argue positions, and we strain relationships over disputable matters and personal opinions. Yes, even in the church. Listen to the Apostle Paul's appeal to the church at Corinth because of their drawing lines. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And then later, he goes on in chapter 2, verse 4, and he writes this, For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? When we have unwarranted conflict and division in the church that remains unreconciled, are we not just being human? We see this in our text today. In our text today, we see two people who have let something come between them. Not doctrine, as we know that they are saints in the Lord, but some other thing that has caused a shattering in their relationship and it has affected the rest of the church. The two people are Euodia and Syntyche, two saints in the church at Philippi. Not two nominal Christians, but women who had labored side by side with the Apostle Paul in the spread of the gospel there in Philippi. Two women, he says, whose names are written in the book of life. Yet they have let some disagreement come between them and separate their fellowship in Christ and to cause division in the church, to the point that this division got all the way back to Paul in Rome while he was a prisoner there. And so this division that it was between two women must have caused other problems in the church for Paul to name them personally and to call them out in this letter that he wrote to the church. And so he writes to the church. He mentions their names. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, there is no indication in the letter what has been the cause of this disagreement and division, but the fact is that there is division, there is conflict, there is a divide, there are unreconciled relationships in this church. And who knows what stage that this division has gotten to that Paul would mention it in his letter. Because you see, division can go through stages. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, he tells the church there, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice." This seems to indicate stages, that bitterness leads to anger and wrath, which can cause clamor and slander because of malice that we allow to be harbored into our heart. And so this is how these things tend to happen in churches. Someone gets hurt, they get bitter, they get angry, they get frustrated, they cause a clamor, they hold malice against others. Someone's feelings got hurt or they were overlooked, and so they have this disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ. And instead of going to that person and working it out, they dwell on it and they let that bitterness grow and it enters their hearts. And if it's not dealt with, it will work itself up all the way to malice. But before that, Paul says slander. And what a travesty for one brother or sister in Christ to slander another brother or sister in Christ. This ought not to be so. It is interesting that the Apostle Paul, in calling out these ladies because of their division, because of their unreconciled relationship, he doesn't really care what the issue is. He doesn't even mention the issue. He doesn't address the issue, or he doesn't even address who caused the division. He just mentions each one individually that they need to agree in the Lord. He then reminds them that it takes the church together as the church to work for unity. He then deals with some motivations for unity in our text. And so the question before us today as a church, as a local body of Christ, is, will we have unity or division? What's one of those does it take to be a compelling community of Christ followers? The answer to that is obvious. And what is a compelling reason for unity among the community of Christ? Well, we're going to see that here in our text. The first thing that we're going to see that Paul deals with is the basis of our unity, which is Christ Jesus. The basis of our unity, which is Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2 there. These two women, he says, "I entreat them, I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord." And so we see here in this verse, in verse 2, the importance of unity among members of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "I entreat you," and "I entreat you." He implores them, he urges them, he pleads with them to live in harmony, to agree in the Lord. And because some division has come up between these two women, it has caused a loss of fellowship in the church at Philippi. Just for some reason, we don't know, they won't get along. It has separated them, and it's starting to separate the church as a whole. And so Paul says, "I entreat you, and I entreat you, and agree in the Lord." Now, we know that relationships in the church are not immune to conflict, are they? Just because we're Christians doesn't mean our relationships are immune to conflict. Because sometimes our carnal desires, our inclinations, and our personal preferences harden to the point where we rather have conflict than to confront this what has come between us and another brother or sister in Christ. And we hold on to our personal preferences and our inclinations and our desires so tightly that we will allow them to cause division and disharmony in the church. Just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we won't have disagreement and conflict in the church. But that's not the problem. The problem that is not that we will have conflict or disagreement. The problem is that we often allow that conflict and that disagreement to divide us and remain unreconciled. And yet Paul here, he knows how important unity in the church is. And so he doesn't mention the issue. He doesn't point out who is at fault. He just entreats both the women individually to agree in the Lord. Why? Because we are called to deal with conflict and disagreement in a biblical, God-honoring way. The Apostle Paul then calls, that's what he's doing here, he's calling the women to do just that. He says, I urge you, I implore you, I plead with you, I entreat you to agree in the Lord. This word that he uses, entreat, that is translated in other translations, urge or employ or plead, it shows us how important unity is in the church. That to remain unreconciled as brothers and sisters in Christ is not spiritually neutral. You can't just remain that way and think that it won't affect anyone but the other person. It will affect the whole church. And left undivided and unreconciled, it can have the possibility of destroying the church, bring disobedience to the Lord, and tarnish the name of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this, I thought about when I was the executive pastor of Hatcher's Memorial Baptist Church, me and two other pastors, we left the church in order that we wouldn't divide it. And so that was our motivation. We didn't want to because they weren't unwilling to follow our leadership, we thought if we stayed, it might divide the church. So we left and we planted a church, Surrender Baptist Church. But the thing is, often when you do things like that, what you don't realize, and I didn't realize, is that you take discord and disunity with you. See, I thought I had left it back in Hatcher's Monroe Baptist Church, but actually it came with us to Surrender Baptist Church, because the other two pastors, one of them held a grudge against the other pastor, and it came out, and the thing is, he held this grudge for 3 years. For 3 years, he held a grudge against the other pastor, and it affected their ability to work side by side and to carry out their duties as elders of this church. Dear ones, that ought not to be so. We ought not to leave our relationships unreconciled. If we're to be a church that is a compelling community of Christ followers, then we must emphasize unity and we must confront those who persist in being divided over what Paul calls in Romans disputable matters, or as the ESV translated as opinions. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 1, if you want to look it up later in that. And so it is important, and so Paul finds unity so important that he's willing in this letter to the whole church mention these two individuals by name and individually entreat them to agree in the Lord. Church, do you understand, like the Apostle Paul, do we understand the importance of unity among us as members together of North Stafford Baptist Church? Do we understand the basis of our unity? Let us never be passive or apathetic or to say, hey, I'll just wait this person out, but rather let us seek reconciliation and unity and peace in the body of Christ whenever we have conflict or division, or discord. Now, as we look closer at this verse 2, where he entreats them, he urges them, he says to agree in the Lord. So what we see here is the basis of our unity in the church is Jesus Christ. He tells them to agree in the Lord. Because why? Because our basis of our unity is Jesus Christ. It's not that we're Americans or live in America. It's not that we all dress the same, basically, right? It's not that we all maybe look the same, because we don't. And it's not because we all like the same style of music in the church, right? It's not because of your pastor. I'm not the basis of our unity. The Word of God even isn't the basis of our unity, as good as the Word of God is, right? But the basis of our unity is the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And then he goes on in verse 19 and he says this, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." It's because Christ has died for us and he has destroyed all earthly divisions between us, and that we are citizens together of the kingdom of God and members of God's household, that we are have unity in Jesus Christ. And so what are we saying when we divide over disputable matters? What are we doing when we allow petty conflicts to divide us and cause a rift in the fellowship of the church? We're saying that Christ didn't die on the cross, that he wasn't buried, and he didn't rise again from the dead. We're saying that he didn't reconcile us, that his work wasn't complete in that. But he is the basis of our unity. Now, I need to say this, that it's one thing to divide over correct doctrine, right? That should divide us, Christians and non-Christians, right? Those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died, was buried, and rose again, and those who don't. And so their correct doctrine should divide us. Foundational doctrine, which is the gospel, justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, ought to separate us from those who are unwilling to believe those things. That is foundationally what you must believe in order to be a Christian. And you must believe that Christ died for you and rose again, overcoming sin and death, because and then when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Spirit who lives inside us, because it's through the Spirit that we are united together in Christ. And so there are some foundational things that we must all agree to be united together as the body of Christ. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is a portrait of our unity in our belief that Christ died, that his death was sufficient for paying for our sins, taking the wrath of God for us, and that his resurrection gives us eternal life. And so we must agree on those things. We must, and when we have people in the church who can't agree to those things, we must separate from them. Not physically. We want those people to come to church, right, and hear the gospel. But we must separate them as into members and non-members in that. And so we must come together around the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must agree on what is called those closed-handed issues, meaning they can't change and we can't let go of them. We must hang on to them, because if we don't, then we have no basis for our unity. We just become a country club. Instead, we are a church, and our unity is built on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That we must get right. That we must agree on. For in Christ and Christ alone is the basis of our unity. And so that's why Paul tells these women to agree in the Lord. He doesn't tell them to set aside their feelings. He doesn't tell them to forget their hurts. What he tells them to do is to agree in the Lord, to agree upon the cross, to strive to know Jesus Christ our Lord, and to be found in him, and to share in Christ's righteousness. And that's what we must do. If we're to have unity in the church, it starts with us agreeing in the Lord. To agree in the Lord is to be of the same mind as Jesus Christ. In fact, turn back to Philippians chapter 2 It's been some time since we've been in chapter 2, but let us turn back there and just be reminded what it means to have the mind of Christ, to agree in the Lord Jesus. Paul starts in verse 1. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, and any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, there he's saying, if you're in Christ, he says, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and having one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what does it take to agree in the Lord? It means to be of the same mind. That's what that word there, it's the same word he uses back in Philippians 2, agree in the Lord, is to be of the same mind, to be in harmony. And what does it take to agree in the Lord? It takes the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? Humility. To agree in the Lord is to have humility. And that starts by first being right with Christ. And once you're right with Christ, then you get right with other members in the body of Christ. The way to illustrate that is that in the church, here's how it works. It's like an orchestra. Now, if you just get all the instruments together in an orchestra and they just start playing the song, they're going to be out of tune, aren't they? The first thing they got to do is what? Tune their instruments. And how do they tune their instruments? They tune their instruments to a standard pitch, right? It's tuned to a standard pitch. And so Christ is our standard pitch in the church. We are to tune ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we tune ourselves to Jesus Christ and have his mind, a mind of humility, then we can be in fellowship with one another. So agreement happens when we're first reconciled to Christ, when we're in line with Christ, when we're focused on Christ, then we can be reconciled to each other, for Christ is the basis of our unity. So let us have the mind of Christ and agree in him. Let us work together to live out the unity that we have in Jesus Christ through the Spirit, which binds us together. The second thing then we see in our text, in the first part of verse 3, we see the necessity of unity, that the necessity of unity is that it involves every member of the local church. It involves every member of the local church. Paul says, yes, I ask you also, true companion. And so he says, I ask you also, help these women. So not only does he call out the women and says, I implore you, I urge you to agree in the Lord, but now Paul turns to a true companion, he appeals to a true companion to help those who are in conflict and division. Who is a true companion? The word here is very interesting. The King James translates it yoke fellow. Now that's an old word. We don't use that anymore, right? So that's why it's translated companion. But the word is yoke fellow. And what does a yoke do? A yoke brings you together, right? It combines you together into one so that you work together. And so he's saying here, true yoke fellow, true person who yokes things together, in this case, people, help these women be yoked together in the Lord. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, help them reconcile their differences. Now, Now, we don't know who Paul's talking about here specifically. It could be that he's talking about Epaphroditus, who he sent back with the letter to the church at Philippi. It could be that he's talking about Timothy, who he's going to send later there. It could be someone in the church, like Clement that he mentions, who might have been an elder or a deacon. We don't really know who this true yoke fellow is, this true companion. It's someone that obviously both Paul and these women knew and respected and trusted and that they would listen to. And so he's calling on this person to help them be reconciled in Jesus Christ. And you know, that's often what it takes when there's division and discord and unreconciled relationships in the church. It takes others, doesn't it, to help those people come together. And in reality, it really often takes the whole church. Because if we're not careful, what happens when two people in a church, especially two prominent people like these two women, have discord and remain unreconciled, what tends to happen, and I've seen this at Hatcher's Moreau Baptist Church, I've seen this at Surrender Baptist Church, it happens in churches, just when two people remain divided, what do the other people tend to start doing? They take sides, right? And so no longer is that division just between two people. It starts to work its way through the whole body of Christ. And that's why it takes the whole church to reconcile people to Christ. Because the whole church has to know we can't take sides. We're only on one person's side, and that's Jesus Christ. We're on his side. And so we must work together as true companions to Christ first, and then true companions to one another. That's how we stay a true yoke fellow. It's not by taking the sides of one person or another, but we take the side of the gospel. We take the side of Jesus Christ. We take the side of unity. That's the side we want. We take the side of love, where we call these two to be reconciled to Jesus Christ in that. And so that should be the heart of every member of a church, to help to maintain unity in the church and overcome division and conflict. That our heart ought to be that everyone in the church ought to be able to look at you and say that you're a true yoke fellow, that you work at binding people together in Jesus Christ, that you work at seeking harmony and agreement in the Lord for the body of Christ, that when you that you don't take a side, but instead you seek unity and harmony in the body of Christ when it comes to disputable matters or matters of opinion. And so we're each called to do that. And so unity takes the work of the whole church. It takes the work of the whole church. You just can't be a saint by yourself, can you? You just can't be a saint by yourself. And unity takes those true companions in the Lord, the whole church, to seek and to maintain unity. You've probably heard the saying, it takes a village. Well, it takes the whole church, every member, the body of Christ as a whole, to pursue and work towards unity. And so even though here in verse 3, he calls out a true companion, it takes all true yoke fellows in Christ in the church to help people be reconciled to Jesus Christ. It's an appeal to every member. And if you would, turn back in Ephesians, a couple pages in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. It's the passage I read for our prayer of confession in that. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 in there, not the whole 7 verses. But there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, I'm just to remind you, Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians and the Philippians at the same time in that. And so these letters went together as they were sent out to the churches. He says, I urge you therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. There's that word again, urge, implore, plead with you. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to what you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so this is Paul's command to the church at Ephesus. He commands them, just like he does the church at Philippi, to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, worthy of the gospel that they have received. And he says, walk with all humility and gentleness and patience and love, and walk with an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I would ask you today, ask yourself this question. Do you have an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? If you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, you must have an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it takes an eagerness for every member to maintain this unity in the church. What does that mean? It means we must have the a right attitude, the eagerness. We must work, that it takes work. Well, I used to teach a lot of marriage seminars when I was a chaplain in the guard. And one of the things that about a marriage relationship is a lot of people think that once you're married, you don't have to do anything and you'll always stay married. Is that true? Anyone think that true? That you can get married and do nothing and you'll stay married? No. When you get married, what do you have to do? You have to work to maintain that relationship. Because relationships, because of sin, we naturally drift apart in the marriage relationship. Well, that happens in every relationship. And so it happens in relationships in the church. If we don't work to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we will naturally drift apart. If you don't think that's true, just think about some of our members who we haven't seen for a while. And so it takes us, the whole church, to work to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must work at it. We can't just be complacent and think that, you know, yeah, the Spirit maintains our unity, doesn't it? But the Spirit works when we work. The Spirit says, hey, look, those people are open to my work because they're working to maintain the spirit of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so there's God's part, just like anything else, and there's our part. We must work on our relationships. We must come together in unity and work to maintain our fellowship in Jesus Christ. And so let me go back to the unity of the Spirit. It is a supernatural unity. We are only united through Christ, through the Spirit who lives in us. That's why we are here today, right? Because of what Christ has done in us, and he has brought us together here at North Stafford Baptist Church. It is a supernatural unity. We must never forget that. Even in our working to maintain that unity, we must never forget that it is a supernatural unity through the Spirit that lives inside us. And what does it do? The bond of peace, it means we've been reconciled together in Christ. And Christ has brought us peace, not only with God, but with one another. Because of Christ, we've put aside our natural hatred for one another that we had before we were Christians. And now we have a love for one another. We have the bond of peace because Christ has reconciled us to God, and he has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility that was between us and has made us one through his Spirit. So how do we do this? Well, think about it. Some of you who are parents or were parents or are still parents, but your kids may be grown up. Think about it this way, that as you do with children, if you're a good parent, as you do with children, that you humbly serve them, you instruct them with patience and gentleness, right? That's the way it should be anyway. Well, that's what we ought to do with one another, to humbly serve one another and instruct and admonish one another with patience and gentleness. With patience and gentleness. Not with harshness, not with frustration, but with patience and gentleness, because we are all once unreconciled to God, right? We were all once children of wrath. We were all haters. We were all hated and were hated by others in that. And so we want to instruct and love one another with patience and gentleness. Now, where does this eagerness come from? this eagerness that Paul mentions here, it comes through the Spirit, but it comes also from proper motivation. And that's what we see in the rest of verse 3. We find a proper motivation for unity. Now, what is our motivation for unity? I hope by now that you could give the easy answer, and that is Jesus Christ, right? The gospel. The gospel is our proper motivation for unity. It is because Christ is the basis of our unity. He is the motivation for our unity. But our text here fleshes out what that means in the end of verse 3. First thing that we see is that unity allows us to labor side by side for the gospel. Our proper motivation for unity is so that we can labor side by side for the gospel. If Christ and the gospel is the base of our unity, it is also the motivation because it allows us to labor side by side for the gospel. Look what he says. He says, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. And so there was a time when these women were united together in fellowship, that they weren't divided, that they were laboring side by side with the Apostle Paul to plant the church there at Philippi, to do the work of the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to live it out among the people there at Philippi. But because of their disagreement and their division, that they're no longer able to justly work side by side for the gospel. And that's the thing. Without agreement in the Lord, without agreement in the gospel, we have no basis for laboring side by side for the gospel. It takes unity in Christ. It takes being of the same mind. And so they were united not only with Paul. Paul says also with his co-laborers in the gospel. He mentions those. And he says also Clement, who was a member of the church there at Philippi. We don't know if he was in the role of an elder, a deacon, or just a regular member, but for some reason, the Apostle Paul mentions him by name because of the work that he did there at the church at Philippi. And so anytime we have unwarranted division and unreconciled relationships, it will keep us as members of this church from working side by side for the gospel. And this ought not to be so. If the gospel unites us in Christ, then in Christ we labor side by side for the gospel. And so that is the important thing. Not our personal preferences, not our stubbed toes, but the gospel. And so they had labored for the gospel at one time, but now they're not laboring for the gospel because of their division. And so we must strive for unity always so that petty divisions and disputable matters and personal preferences and opinions about candidates and parties and votes don't divide us or keep us from laboring together for the gospel here in Stafford, across our great nation and around the world. As a church here at North Stafford Baptist Church, we support churches in Virginia, in California, in Iceland, right? Those are the ones we support with financially, but really we support more than that through prayers. As we pray for other churches and missionaries in that, we support them through our prayers. And how sad would it be as a church that we would part ways because we couldn't come to agreement to the Lord, and then therefore this labor in the gospel would come to an end because we would allow a personal preference, an opinion over politics, or a candidate to divide us. And we must not think that couldn't happen to us. We have great fellowship and unity right now, don't we, in this church, for the most part. And so we must not think, though, that it wouldn't ever happen to us. I'm sure the people there at Philippi, a good church, a healthy church, a church that supported Paul and as partners in the gospel as he went to Rome and they helped him, I'm sure maybe they didn't think so either, that these two women probably never, who were laboring side by side for the gospel, probably never thought it wouldn't happen to them either. And so we must not think that it can't happen here. That's why we must work to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must work in the power of the Spirit that unites us. We must strive and maintain unity at all times so that we might continue to labor side by side for the gospel. The other motivation that we find here at the end of verse 3 is, he says there, whose names are in the book of life. He's talking about the two women whose names are in the book of life. So they're obviously Christians. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that these people are Christians, that they have been born again, that they have found, they are found in Christ, they have Christ's righteousness, that their names are in the book of life. And so this other motivation is that if we're Christians, if we are Christ, our motivation ought to be so that we don't show people that what we say about Christ isn't true, and that what we say about ourselves as Christians isn't true. And so that ought to be our motivation. See, unity shows that we are Christians. Our unity shows the world around us, those who aren't Christians, that we are Christians. That's why, again, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we fence the table and we tell people who aren't Christians they shouldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why? So that they can sit there and observe our unity as the body of Christ as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. See, that's a witness to them about Christ, about what he did is true, and that he truly binds us together in one. And so our unity shows that we are Christians. Maybe you've heard that song, "They'll Know We Are Christians By Our Love, By Our Love." Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Anyone know that song? Right? I sang it a lot in the 80s after I became a Christian. That's how long it's been around in that. And so it says, "We are one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord. We're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love." Yes, they know we are Christians by our love. You see, if we're not unified as Christians here at North Stafford Baptist Church because of disputable matters or matters of opinion, it will call into question other people's minds if we're even Christ and if Christ is even true. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said to his disciples in the upper room, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so how can you say you love your brother and sister in Christ if you're going to let some petty or disputable matter separate you from fellowship and worshiping together in Jesus Christ? Dear ones, our names are written together in the book of life. Together we are Christ. Together we have been born again and placed into this community called the local church, the local body of Christ. Together we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and together we have the righteousness that comes from Christ. And so together we will either confirm or deny that we are Christ by our unity or our lack of unity. Our unity will either confirm or deny that we love one another and that we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our motivation for unity is the fact that we are Christ, that we are found in him, that we are children of God, that we are a new creation, that we have our names written in the book of life. We are one in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are in Christ. Do you not know that you're bought with a price and you're not your own, but you are, your body is the temple of God? And that we are being built into a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell? And so as we look at our text today, as we look at this command to for unity that Paul gives these two women, this command to agree in the Lord, let it remind us today, this church, us here today, that we are not to let petty and unreasonable things divide us that have nothing to do with the fundamentals of the faith, that have nothing to do with the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let us be of the same mind as Jesus Christ and walk in humility. Let us work side by side for the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the proclamation of the gospel in our community, in our state, in our nation, and around the world. And let us rejoice that we are Christ that through his Spirit that he has united us as one into his body. And because of that, that we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And let us also remember, we're going to look at this next week, but let us also remember what he says here in verse 5. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now that may mean several things, but one of the things it means is one day God, Jesus is going to come and judge the world in righteousness. And we don't want to stand before our Lord and say, yes, Lord, I know they're a member of my church, but I just couldn't get along with them. Dear ones, the Lord is at hand. And he will come and judge us with righteousness. And he will ask us, why couldn't you get along? Why did you let that personality or that personal preference or that manner of opinion separate you from another brother and sister in Christ? What will you say to the Lord on that day for your unwillingness to be united with other Christians because of some unreasonable and petty issue that had nothing to the gospel? What will you say to the Lord on that day for your unwillingness to be of the same mind with other members of your church because you didn't like the color of the walls or the arrangement of the room or that they asked you to do something you didn't want to do? What will you say to the Lord on that day for your unwillingness to live in harmony with brothers and sisters in Christ because you disagreed on some line item in the budget or some event that they decided to hold that you didn't, or that you don't particularly like the pastor's personality or the fact that he has a lisp? What will you say to the Lord on that day for your unwillingness to worship with members of your church because they held different views on politics and candidates and parties? Friends, let us agree in the Lord. He has called us to unity. He calls us to love one another. He has united us together through his Holy Spirit. Let us live together in the unity for the name and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word to us today. The reminder that we are to be united in Christ. That we're not to just say it in name only, but that we are to actually live it out in our relationships with one another. And so, Father, help us to be quick to reconcile. Help us to be quick to forgive. Help us to be quick to love one another as Christ has forgiven and loved us by dying on a cross, taking your wrath upon him, forgiving us our sins, and giving us eternal life. Father, how sad it would be as a church to portray to the world around us that we aren't Christ, but rather that we are our own, and that we seek our own. Father, let us put aside ourselves, deny ourselves. Let us take up our cross, and let us follow your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.